This morning, as we continue our Back to Basics series, we're looking at the subject of worship. Human beings are hardwired to worship. You've probably heard someone say, "I worship the very ground he or she walks on." Children may worship a big brother or sister. Students may worship a teacher. Some may worship their cars or their bank accounts. We all worship in some way or another. But the worship I want to look at this morning is our worship of God. Our reading is from John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. I want to look at this reading under four headings. What is worship? Where do we worship? How do we worship? And what should be the result of our worship? What is worship? We come to church, and what we do here we call a worship service. But is it possible for us to go through the whole service and not worship? What does it mean to worship anyway? Henry Ward Beecher was an American preacher in the 19th century, and people would come from far and wide to hear him preach. One particular Sunday, he was ill, and a substitute preacher was called to stand in. A large crowd had assembled to hear Beecher preach. As the service started, it was announced that Beecher was ill, and the visiting preacher was introduced. As he got up to speak, several disappointed members of the congregation got up and started to leave. That's when the visiting preacher said loudly, "All who came here to worship Henry Ward Beecher may leave now. All who have come to worship God, please keep your seats." Let's begin by considering what worship is not. Worship is not singing, it's not preaching, it's not communion, and it's not giving. We may do all of those things during a service, but they are not of themselves worship. So what is worship? Worship is an emotion, not an act. It takes place inside the worshipper. The dictionary definition of worship is adoration. Worship is linked to salvation. We worship because we want to thank God that we're saved through the sacrifice of his only Son on the cross. Once we accept that Christ died for us to take the blame for all our sins, and we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, the natural result is that we want to worship. Worship is not a spectator sport, and it's not about what we can get out of it. It's all about God. Our worship springs from thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's the type of worship that pleases God. And where do we worship? Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that questions over where we worship are not as important as how and why we worship. You might never have thought about it, but much of our thinking about worship is still shaped by obsolete Old Testament ideas. To the Jews, the temple was all important. It was the place where God lived. There were endless rules and regulations about how the worship had to be conducted and who was allowed to do what sacrifices they had to bring, and how and when the animals or birds had to be sacrificed to make their worship acceptable to God. In some ways, we still have that mindset. Not about sacrifices, obviously, but possibly in the way that our services are conducted, or how we regard our churches as special holy places, the only appropriate place for us to worship God. That's why it's so important that we should focus our understanding of worship on the teaching of Jesus and the practices of the New Testament. If Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. This means we can worship God anytime, anywhere. No place is more holy than any other. If you limit worship to what happens in this building, the minute you leave, you will leave your attitude of worship behind. Our faith is based on God's revelation of himself through Jesus. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the time had now come when it was no longer necessary to travel to Jerusalem and enter the temple or offer sacrifices to worship God. She could worship God right where she was. And so can we. How do we worship? In verses 23 and 24 it says, "True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, when Jesus said we must worship in spirit, he wasn't referring to the Holy Spirit, but to your spirit. That's to your innermost being. We're to worship with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. God wants all of you. He doesn't just want part of your life on Sundays. God doesn't want half-hearted commitment, partial obedience, and the leftovers of your time and money. Spiritual worship involves every part of us, including our emotions. God gave us emotions so we could worship him with deep feeling. But those emotions must be genuine. God hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want showmanship or pretense in worship. He wants our honest, real love. We can worship God imperfectly, but we can't worship him insincerely. We worship because we want to praise God. The Bible describes many different ways to praise God. These include confessing, singing, shouting, standing in honour, kneeling, dancing, making a joyful noise, testifying, playing musical instruments, and raising hands. Doesn't sound very Anglican, does it? Sounds rather happy-clappy, doesn't it? So what is the best style of worship? It's the one that most truly and faithfully represents your love for God, based on the background and personality God gave you. And then Jesus also says that we are to worship in truth. So what does that mean? To worship in truth means to worship God as he is truly revealed in the Bible. You may hear someone say, "I like to think of God as," and then they go on to describe a God they have created in their own image that they worship. The Bible has a word for this approach. It's called idolatry. Worship that pleases God must be scripturally accurate, not scripturally ignorant. So the best way to worship God is to be familiar with the Bible. Take a look at some of the Psalms. They're hymns of praise and can be a good way to shape your own personal worship. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to worship and friendship with God. But one thing is certain. You don't bring glory to God by trying to be someone God never intended you to be. God wants you to be yourself. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the version of the Bible known as the Message, translates John chapter 4, verses 22 to 23 in this way. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. And finally, what should be the result of our worship? That Samaritan woman had some questions for Jesus about worship. Remember, at this point, she didn't know Jesus. She had no idea that he was the long-awaited Messiah. So she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus reveals himself to her. Amazed at his answers, she runs back to her village to tell everyone she's found the Messiah. The whole village returns and urges Jesus to stay with them. In verses 39 to 42, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. And just like the Samaritan woman, we should want to tell others about Jesus. What the Samaritan woman did involved great sacrifice. Sacrifice to her pride, to her self-esteem, a risk to whatever reputation she still had. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She brought others to Christ. Again, quoting from the Message Bible, this time from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 3. Your very life is a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's loving spirit. People who may never open the Bible can see what our faith is all about just by seeing how we live. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Why does God want our bodies? Why doesn't Paul say, offer your spirits? It's because without your body, you can't do anything on this earth. In eternity, you will receive a new, improved, upgraded body. But while you're here on earth, God says, give me what you've got. When you praise God, even when you don't feel like it, when you get out of bed to worship, when you're tired, or when you help others, when you're worn out, you're offering a sacrifice of worship to God, and that pleases God. God is pleased when our worship flows from knowing we're saved, pleased when our worship takes place everywhere, pleased when we worship in spirit and in truth, and pleased when our worship is sacrificial. We don't need to sacrifice sheep and goat today, and certainly no sacrifice on our part can earn God's forgiveness or our salvation. The one perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross has done that for all time. Yet we are called to bring sacrifices in worship. We're called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. We're called to offer our sacrifice of praise. Amen.